You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Well, it'd be great if you had John's Gospel open again at page 1088. Page 1088, John 19. We're going to look at this together. Page 1088. Last night at our Maundy Thursday communion, we read the chapters prior to this in the lead up to this crucifixion. I have already this morning read the editorial, the leader in the newspaper that I read, which I'll tell you is The Times. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful that Good Friday still gets the leader, the editorial in The Times. That's good. The only problem was that it was almost entirely wrong. And it was fascinating because it in no way engaged with the words of Scripture. And so it's great, isn't it, this morning to open the Scriptures and to read them and to think about them and to hear what John has to say. Last year, the National Trust dropped the word Easter from its chocolate egg hunts, and there was a great outcry against airbrushing out the Christian faith. So the National Trust duly put the word Easter back in to everything that it was doing. But it still leaves the problem, doesn't it, that for most people, that Easter is just about chocolate rather than about Jesus' death and resurrection. And I wonder, actually, somebody said this to me this week, I wonder how many people do understand why Good Friday is Good Friday. Now, I guess that's not the problem for most of us here this morning. After all, we've turned up to church to meet together on a Friday. But the purpose of looking at this again, isn't it, is so that we can see and hear and know why Jesus' death is so central. It may be that there are people here who think, yeah, his teaching's obviously important about so that we know how to live. His healings are important for showing us that God cares for us in our suffering. But why does the Bible say that the most important thing about his life was his death? Why do we preach and speak about Christ crucified? But for others here, our problem is probably that we're just so familiar with the truth, aren't we? That Christ died for us. A book on marriage said this: the easiest thing for us to do to those who love us the most is, and I wonder how you would have finished that sentence. This is how the book finished it. The easiest thing for us to do to those who love us the most is to take them for granted. And I thought, well, actually, how true that is. How true it is when it comes to the Lord Jesus and his death. For those of us who've been Christians many years, we can take it for granted, can't we? So let me encourage you to look at and listen to the words of the Apostle John. Just imagine if John's Gospel had ended at verse 18. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And then it went straight to, say, verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Let's just say that John's Gospel ended at verse 18 and restarted at verse 31. It's a good question to ask when we're reading the Scriptures. Why has John bothered to include all of this detail? Because the Apostle John wants us to understand the significance of the cross. As he says at the start of his Gospel, we beheld his glory And let me say that is not just the glory of the resurrection, which is wonderful. It is the glory of what happens in these verses to God's one and only Son. And in John's details, there are great lessons for us to learn. We can't look at everything this morning. But I want us to see, firstly, that God's King reveals our sin. God's King reveals our sin. Look at verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The religious leaders got Jesus crucified. They manipulated Pilate into handing down the death penalty on him. When people were crucified, they would fix a sign to the cross. It would state why they were being crucified. It might say murder for robbery and so on. So Pilate wrote this title for Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And John alone records this. And it's as if Pilate does this to spite the people who wanted Jesus dead. He wrote exactly, actually, what Jesus had claimed, that he was Jesus, the King of the Jews. Of course, that's profoundly true. But what Pilate meant in sarcasm and as a cutting comment to others, of course, God means in truth. He really is God's King. Yes, of the Jews, but more than that, isn't it? Because John alone records that this sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, all the languages of the known world. This is indeed God's King for all the world. Yes, he comes as the King for the Jews because they are God's Old Testament chosen people. But he is King for all the world. But notice that Pilate is rejecting God's King for all that he's writing on the sign. Because Pilate doesn't want Jesus to be his king. And the Jewish leaders don't want Jesus. They're rejecting God's King. So the first thing when we hear of the cross and look at the cross is to see what's gone wrong between us and God. Because we see here our natural attitude, our sinful attitude to God, saying, "I don't want Jesus to be my king." God's promise in the Old Testament is that God would send his king to reverse the effects of human sin. And Jesus came into the world claiming to be God's son who was sent to rule and to bring in his kingdom. He came claiming to be the rightful ruler of our lives. And everything that he did backed that up. You remember how in John's gospel, John gives us signs, records the signs to point us as to who Jesus is. Jesus turns water into wine. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. He multiplies loaves and fishes. And in every way, he shows that he is God's son. And they're linked into the great statements, aren't they? I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection, the life. In every way, he shows that he is God's son. In every way, he shows that he is the rightful ruler of our lives, of Pilate's life, of the Jewish leaders' lives, of our lives. But you see, this narrative shows us as sinful people what we do with Jesus. It reveals our sin. We, in our sinful nature, we want to reject God's King. I don't want you, Jesus, to be my king. That is our sin problem. And that shows in our actions. Sin is not first and foremost the things we do wrong. It is that. It is when we break God's law, isn't it? But it is actually the attitude of our hearts where we say, I don't want you to be king, to rule me, every area of my life. I often talk about we want self-rule rather than Jesus' rule. God the Father sent his Son into the world to show that he is the king. So the cross reveals our sin very clearly. And that attitude and all the wrongdoing and damage to others that it leads to is more offensive to the holy God than we can imagine. That's why the Times leader was so wrong. He's got no comprehension of what the Bible says about a God who is justly, rightly angry and will judge sin. But the Bible is clear that at the end of our lives we're going to meet God as our judge. And if to the end of our lives we've said to him, I don't want Jesus to be my king, then with no pleasure at all, God will have to say, then I can't have you in my kingdom. You'll stay outside forever because my son Jesus is the king in the kingdom. And you can't be part of a kingdom if you won't accept the king. And that is to be outside of God's kingdom forever. It's what Jesus calls hell, an eternal exclusion and eternal punishment. So the crucifixion of Jesus reveals the sinful heart of every person in the world. This Jesus really is, yes, the king for all the world. But in our sinful nature, we want to reject him, just like Pilate, just like the religious leaders. But of course, God's great purpose is to save sinners. And that's the irony of what Jesus is doing as he's being rejected. But then secondly, I want us to see how God's crucified king fulfills Scripture. Because John wants to lay this on so thick to see that the Old Testament Scriptures are being fulfilled. Verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. One for each of them with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Look, this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. And that quote is from Psalm 22. The psalm was written 1,000 years before the death of Jesus. Here is the death of Jesus fulfilling ancient Old Testament prophecies. And they're fulfilled in a way that would be impossible to fake. You see, these actions are not those of Christians or those sympathetic to Christianity. These are Roman soldiers doing a bit of small-time wagering just to get an undergarment. Now, this is tremendous reassurance to those who maybe have concerns about whether this is all true. It is overwhelming evidence. Or look on to verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And Psalm 69, verse 21, speaks about God's king being given vinegar. And remember, it's the choice of the Roman soldiers to give him vinegar. The death of Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies, and they're fulfilled in a way that would be impossible to fake. But it's not just the fact of their fulfillment that is striking. That is incredibly reassuring. If only the Times editorial would indeed engage with that kind of thing. It is the meaning of their fulfillment. See, God is in control and working out his plan to save sinners through his anointed king. And that is what is prophesied in the Old Testament. And so the point is that John wants to make is, how do you see the cross? He's putting all this detail. How do you see the cross? If you're just a casual bystander, or somebody who doesn't really engage with Scripture, if you just look to the cross, you'd just see soldiers casting lots for the clothes of a common criminal. But how wrong you'd be. How wrong you'd be. I don't know if you've seen the film The Iron Lady. It's about the last few years of Margaret Thatcher's life. It doesn't really focus directly on her career and achievements, but on her weakness and powerlessness when she had dementia and Alzheimer's. And the film starts with a doddery old lady crossing the road and nearly being run down, and then she's struggling to find change to pay for a pint of milk. Just a weak, feeble, powerless woman. And Jesus looks weak and powerless here. But John is saying, if only you knew the Scriptures. Do you see the significance? It's not just the fact of their fulfillment. That is incredibly striking and reassuring. But it's their meaning. All those Psalms, all those Old Testament Scriptures that speak of how God would send his anointed king to deal with the sin problem. The one who must suffer and die. One who must suffer these things to save from the cross, I am thirsty, to have his clothes wagered for. This is God's plan being worked out. His plan to save sinners through his anointed king. Let's stand to sing, shall we? Picking up this great prophecy from Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, and then we'll look at one more thing. I want to just focus finally on verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He takes a drink so that once more he can raise his voice for one more cry, and it's there in verse 30. You can understand a man about to die saying, "I'm finished." But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, "It is finished," which in the original is the one Greek word, tetelestai. It's the word they used back then, and we use for job done, finished. You might do a piece of schoolwork, job done, finished. You may bake a cake, job done, it's finished. You may do some DIY, job done, it's finished. It's the word they used back then, and we still use it today to write across bills. We put paid in full, don't we, sometimes? Still get that written on bills. It's what you say when you've finally paid off your student loan, say. Paid in full. Some people will never do that. The last installment of your mortgage, finished. Paid in full. Not "I am finished," but "it is finished." And it's as if Jesus is saying, in dying on this cross, I'm finally finishing the job that I came into the world to do. By paying off a debt in full. And of course, if you want the Christian message in a nutshell, it is this. Because the job that Jesus came into this world to do was to bring us sinners, like sinners like you and me back into a right relationship with God, his Father. And the way he does that is to pay in full for our forgiveness by dying on the cross. Paid in full. Finished. This week you'll have heard and seen the heroic story of that French police officer. He swapped his freedom for one of the hostages. He died saving the lives of hostages in that supermarket siege. His brother said he gave his life for strangers. And that is the glory and the wonder of the cross here, isn't it? That God's Son swapped places for you and me. He gave his life for sinners like us. He gave his life for enemies like us, for people who in our nature as sinners do not want his rule, his rightful rule as king. But John wants to see more than that. Just look at verse 31. He talks about now it was the day of preparation and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because John keeps on wanting us to see that this is the Passover. He's made that link many times. And back in Exodus, God's Old Testament people, remember, were saved from God's judgment by the sacrifice of a perfect lamb. The blood of the lamb, remember, was daubed on the doors of their houses, so the judgment did not fall on the firstborn. God's judgment passed over them. The blood of a perfect lamb saved them. And in Exodus 12, they were told actually to find a perfect lamb with no broken bones. And in verse 33, John records that the soldiers did not break the bones of Jesus. Again, circumstances out of the control of Jesus' followers, a prophecy not able to be faked. The perfect Lamb of God, who by his shed blood saves his people from God's judgment. A finished work, a completed work, job done. And of course, that is where the Christian message is unique. Because people often say, don't you? You'll hear people still say that all religions are basically the same, but of course it's completely false. Because none of the other religions even asks the question, what has God done to put things right between us and God? The question in all other religions is, what do we have to do to put things right between us and God? They're all do-it-yourself religions. What you have to do to make yourself acceptable to God. DIY religion. And that's effectively the religion of most people in this country. If they believe in God at all, they will say, look, I am good enough for God. Whereas the Christian message is unique because it says done. Not DIY, but done. Not do-it-yourself, but done. It's finished. Because God has done everything necessary to bring you and I as sinners back into relationship with him. It is finished. Look at those words of verse 30. It is finished. Paid in full. Job done. Complete it. No good deeds can make up for bad deeds and put a relationship right. Imagine after the service that we got talking and you told me that you thought my tie was horrible, you were rude about cricket, you were rude about my wife, and so on, and you offended me and offended me and offended me. Well, later on, you could try to be good to me. You could buy me a box of chocolates and so on. But nothing makes up for bad deeds. And the only thing that puts relationships right again is if the offended party is willing to forgive. and the holy God of the Bible is rightly offended, rightly angry at our sin, and he will judge. But wonderfully, God is willing to forgive us everything, whoever we are, whatever we've done, and have us back in relationship with himself. And he does so through that finished work of Jesus dying on the cross, because he bears the judgment we deserve. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's done. It's done. Now just imagine somebody objected and said to God, you can't do that. You can't just ignore everything, say, Bob Marsden has done wrong. If you're a just God, then justice should be done on his wrongdoing. And God is able to reply, it has been, when my son and king died in Bob Marsden's place. Jesus said, it's finished. His death has done everything necessary to forgive you and I as sinners, to bring us back into relationship with God. And of course, that cry, it is finished, is the basis of our assurance today that God loves us and forgives us. Where do you look for assurance that God loves you? Not inside ourselves, and certainly not at what is happening to us, because all kinds of tough things will be happening to us. And certainly not trying harder and doing good things. But we look at the cross, we hear these words, it is finished. The penalty of sin has been paid for, the power of sin has been broken. That is how much God loves us today. Look at the words of the hymn we're going to finish with. Just over on the back page, we're going to pray before it. Yes, finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. Yes, finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God, for a guilty world, has died. Let's turn to prayer, shall we? You turn back to the inside page. I'm going to base these prayers on the words of Jesus from the cross. I'm going to leave some time for us to pause and to reflect and to think. So we won't hurry. But if you'd like to respond with the little prayer in bold print. God, our Father, you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son to die so that we might not face your judgment but have life through him. We give you thanks for the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For his willingness to forgive in the face of bitter hatred and evil. Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. today you shall be with me in paradise. For his promise of heaven to the forgiven sinner. Father, we thank you, we praise your holy name. Mother, woman, behold your son. Help us as members of your family to care deeply for each other and to unselfishly show your love to others. For his example of loving compassion to the last. Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. I thirst. We thank you that your son knew what it was like to take frail flesh and to suffer. For his sharing in our physical suffering. So that we may never be thirsty and drink from the spring of water welling up to eternal life. Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your son knew the darkness and desolation of separation from you. For his being cut off from your holy presence in bearing our sin and judgment. Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. It is finished. Our Heavenly Father, your Son has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And what we did not deserve you to do, he has done once for all. Through his perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice, sin is paid for, death is conquered. Sinners are redeemed, and the way back to you is opened. For the completion of his saving work and for the covenant of love between you and your faithful people, Father, we thank you, we praise your holy name. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Our Heavenly Father, in your love, seen at the cross, we are secure and have the glorious hope of inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade, that is kept in heaven for us. May your grace sustain us and keep us in every situation, in every circumstance and at all times. For the triumph over death and the certainty of eternal life, Father, we thank you, we praise your holy name. Let's